What temptation do you struggle with the most? As we enter Lent and we retell the story of Jesus and his earthly ministry and his journey to the cross, we've just come out of a series called Habits of the Heart, where we talked about the seven deadly sins. So maybe during that time, you were thinking about something that you really struggle with, that you need victory over. But today, in our scripture, again, we see that Jesus also wrestled with temptations. Didn't give in to them, but he wrestled with them. He struggled with them. And so as I was thinking about this passage this week, I was trying to think, what do I struggle with the most? What is the thing that when I am tired, when I'm feeling lonely or sad, that's the thing that Satan comes and he says, hey, and he gets me, right? And he tries to, and I have to wrestle with it. What is that thing? What is your weakest place where the enemy wants to attack you, wants to get at you? What is it? We all have different ones. I'm going to share mine this morning, and or at least one of mine, might be more, but the one that was coming to mind this week. And as I do that, I'm going to ask Don to start passing around these stones. And yeah, you're right here. Just take this and pass them around. It's not hard. Everybody take a stone. And as you get a stone, this stone will represent your weakness, your sin, the thing that you are most tempted with, okay? And again, I'm going to share mine. So it could be something like lying or gluttony or sloth or the things we talked about in the seven deadly sins, or it could be something else. And mine is something else. So I think my greatest temptation, at least recently, has been to feel sorry for myself. And you may think, well, is that really a sin? Is that? But it's a temptation. Because whenever I want a certain thing to happen and it doesn't happen, so there's a gap between what I want and what I got, right? And I'm disappointed and I'm angry and I feel sorry for myself. And I start allowing the enemy to plant thoughts in my head. Oh, it never goes right. Oh, look at, you know, whatever. All those things that you start thinking in your head. Oh, does God really care? Does anybody really notice? Why am I the only one that does the work? You know, those thoughts that come in your head. And it just, you start feeding on those thoughts instead of on truth. So you start, or I start believing them. I identify a lot with the prophet Elijah, because not that I can perform miracles, but when he performed the big miracle at Mount Carmel and then, you know, big, yay. But then what did he do? We find him out by the river and he's like, oh, I'm the only one left. I'm depressed. Nobody cares, you know. And I can go to that place in my mind very quickly. Very quickly. So my stone, the thing that causes me to stumble, right? And maybe that I struggle with. Or if you had a little stone in your shoe while you were walking, that thing that just like gets at you, right? Is that I like things to go my way. I know, Phyllis, you do not identify with this at all. I like to be in control. I like things to be done the right way. And of course, I know what the right way is. And when they're not, it can send me in a spiral that's not a good place. And it's not that I don't like go out and wildly sin after that, but what it does is it prevents me from living the life of joy and feeling connected to God and being grateful for what I have. It just sends me down a path that makes me not very useful in the kingdom of God. That's one of the things I really, really struggle with. So, I don't know what your stone is that trips you up. I don't know what your stone is that's in your shoe, like getting at you, right? And just causing you to tempt you. But as we look at what Satan used to tempt Jesus, and as you think about mine, I'm trusting that the Spirit will bring to mind what it is that he wants you to think about this Lent, and he wants to give you victory over and remind you that you've been forgiven. So let's look together, and you just hold on to the stone. We're going to use it later on in the service. Let's look at Jesus's temptations in the wilderness. Our story today that we all read together is the beginning of Jesus's public ministry. So right before this, he had been baptized by John the Baptist. And it said that the heavens opened and a voice said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus was baptized and the Spirit descended on him. And then the Spirit took him from the waters of baptism right on out into the wilderness to be tested. The Spirit took him out into the wilderness to be tested. Now, Satan is the one that tempted him, but the Spirit led him to a place where he could wrestle and become prepared for what was coming next in his ministry. Just like athletes, we don't send them out to perform in a game without practice, without testing, without, you know, really learning what their skills are and how to do things. God's not sending Jesus out to do public ministry until he wrestles and learns how to trust God and how to resist temptation in the wilderness. Now, when you guys read today the scripture, which was from the Voice translation, so it had some additional commentary in it. When you read that, every time Satan tempted him, what did Jesus do? He read scripture. Well, he didn't read it, but he quoted scripture back. That meant he had to have it in his heart, right? So I was interested, where did all of those scriptures come from that Jesus quoted back? They all come from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8. And that is the passage of scripture in the Old Testament where Moses, who has been with the children of Israel for 40, get to the number 40, for 40 years, and he's getting them ready to go into the promised land, and he's preparing them. And so I'm thinking if Jesus was quoting from all of that text right together, he must have been thinking, because he had been in the wilderness for 40 days, and he must have been thinking and meditating and praying about the time the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. And he must have been thinking about those scriptures, right? So he had them right there, meditated on them, which tells us if Jesus needed the scripture to fight the enemy, we probably need it. So we better read it. We better learn it. We better know it. We better hide it away in our heart, okay? So let's look at each of these temptations and think about what they were. The first temptation, Satan comes to him, and he's in the wilderness, and he's like, if you're the Son of God, or it could be also translated, since you're the Son of God, you know what? See those? You're hungry, right? You're hungry. Take those stones. Take these stones here and turn them to bread. Right? Take these stones and turn them into bread, because we know you're hungry. And Jesus' response, and I wanted you to see where it came from, right? Not just the one line. Jesus' response, he would have been thinking about the scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the context is Moses was speaking to the children of Israel, and he said, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years? Remember that? And this teaching time in the wilderness was to humble you and test you so that you would know what's really in your heart, that you would know how to follow the Ten Commandments, right? And God did humble you, and he caused you to hunger, and he fed you with manna. And you had never known about manna before, right? And then this is the part that Jesus quoted. God did all that to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. By every word that comes from the mouth of God. So that's where Jesus was quoting from. Now, I think that the temptation here is more than just Jesus was hungry and he wanted to go get a Big Mac. You know, I think it was more than that. I think the temptation is deep down about how Jesus is going to use his power. Is he going to, he has all the power in the world, right? He's God. And he's chosen to limit it, but he still has it right there, all the power. How is he going to use his power while he's in his ministry? Is he going to use it to benefit him? He's hungry? Pow, pow, Big Mac, right? Or is he going to use it the way God wants him to use it and to touch other people? Because Satan could trick you and think, yeah, I can use it a little bit for me and a little bit for everybody else, right? Satan's always trying to, like, get in there. So I think that some of this one is about how Jesus was going to use his power and when he was going to use it and in what way he was going to use it. And Jesus faced this temptation here in the wilderness, and he's going to face it time and again. I mean, there are some of his disciples that would get on his last nerve. There was a time where he was walking with his disciples, and they got so mad at some other people, and they said, let's rain down fire from heaven on them and destroy their village. Aren't there times where we'd like the power to rain down fire from heaven on some people, right? And legitimately so. There's some evil people in the world. Right? They're doing some terrible things. So Jesus has to learn how to harness that power and how to use it in a way that honors God and when and where God wants him to use it. How do we use our power? Is that one of your temptations? How do you use your power? A second temptation. Satan moved around a lot in this. He took him on up to the top of the temple in Jerusalem. Bam, there they are. Satan's got some power too, right? And so they're looking down over the temple and all the people that are there to sacrifice. And Satan says, if you're the Son of God, since you're the Son of God, I want you to jump off this temple. And it says in Scripture, Psalm 91, so Satan knows Scripture too, right? He knows how to twist it. It says in Scripture that God's angels will protect you. So come on, Jesus, jump. And what is Jesus' response? He says, this is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, it is written, do not put your Lord God to a test. And I want to share with you the context of that. Where did that come from? That story that every Jewish person would know. Okay? The story was when God took them out of Egypt, they were no longer slaves. And they were in the wilderness. And they had manna from heaven. They started complaining. Because we're a people that like to complain. We are. We do. And they're like, God brought us out here to die. We're so thirsty. There's no good water out here. We want to go back to Egypt. And they were complaining to Moses, and Moses was complaining to God. And God said, fine, Moses, take your staff, hit this rock, and water came out from it, right? And they named that place Massah. And that word in Hebrew means test. They also called it something else, which means quarreling. So it was a place of testing and quarreling. And in their story then, they would always refer back to that time. Do not do that again. Trust God. Don't get mad. Trust him. He's going to provide. He's going to show up. If he brought you here, he's going to provide for you. Don't be like your forefathers and test him and quarrel against him or grumble against him. That's what Jesus was saying. So what's this temptation about? If Jesus had I just imagine him like on a parachute, like just jumping down off off the thing. The angels would have protected him. And wow, all the religious leaders could have gone, oh, look at him. He must be the Messiah. Right? He just jumped down right into our worship center. He must be it, man. Jesus could have gotten all the glory, all the acclaim. It could have been, instead of 3 years, it could have been real quick, and maybe he wouldn't have had to die on the cross. Who knows, right? These are the kinds of things that Satan might tempt you with. But what was underneath it? Satan wanted Jesus to prove that he was God's son and that the angels were with him, that God was with him. He wanted him to prove that. Again and again, Jesus is going to face this temptation in his ministry as well. Especially near the end, Scripture says he could have called down 10,000 angels and he wouldn't have had to die, right? He could have been rescued. So there's this temptation to prove, yes, I am God's son and God is with me. Does that ever happen to you? Do people ever look at you and say, wow, if you're really a Christian, then this shouldn't have happened. Or if you had enough faith, then this wouldn't happen. Do you ever struggle with that temptation to wonder if God is really with you? Jesus says, don't put God to the test. God is with you. You don't have to put him to a test. He is present. He will provide. Trust him. Let's look at the last temptation, the third temptation. Satan took him up to the top of the mountain. They looked out over this vast place. And Satan said, Jesus, if you bow down to me, all of this can be yours. All the kingdom of the earth can be yours. What does Jesus respond? Jesus responds with, no. The scripture says, first of all, he says, get away from me, Satan. I've had enough. But second of all, he says, the scripture says to only serve one God, the Lord your God. But I want you to see the context that this is in. Again, this is from Deuteronomy 6. And Moses is preparing them to go into the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness. Just like Jesus has had 40 days in the wilderness. Okay? And Moses is talking to them, and he says, he says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this land large with flourishing cities that you didn't build, with houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, with wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. When you start eating them and you feel, oh, this is delicious, it's not just manna anymore, right? Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He is the one you serve. He is the one you fear. He is the one you worship. No one else. So this is a temptation we all get, and Jesus got as well. We are all tempted at times to turn our allegiance away from God and to worship something else. Could be money, could be power, could be our own selfish desire, it could be whatever it is, right? That you turn away from God. Because whatever you spend your money on, spend your time on, give your life to, you're worshiping that, right? So we are all tempted. We say, well, but I come to church and I worship God. Well, yes. But what do you do with the other hours of your week? Where is your focus? Are you worshiping God or yourself or something else? So we all struggle with this. And Jesus was not having any of it. He's like, no, I am not bowing down to you. I am going to worship. I'm going to serve. I'm going to follow my Father who is in heaven. And at this point, after that, Satan went away for a little while. Trust me, he was back. But he went away, and the angels that he had talked about came and tended to Jesus and comforted him and cared for him. So this time of testing in the wilderness lets us know that Jesus knows how to struggle with sin and temptation, and he understands when we do, and he can empower us to have victory over that. I have this little cartoon that I wanted to share. This comes from a book called Manna and Mercy, and it's Jesus' Wilderness School. The children of Israel were in the wilderness 40 years, right? It was their wilderness school to learn to not be Egyptian and slaves, but to be the children of God. Jesus also went to a wilderness school, if you will. This is somebody's idea about it. And there's a guy giving a Messiah success seminar who represents Satan, right? And he's like, Jesus, if you want to succeed as a Messiah, this is what you should do. Plan A, right? Use military force. Use impressive displays. Promise rewards. Try these political methods. Consolidate authority and power. Because this is the way people gain power normally. And there were people that tempted Jesus, that wanted him to take over the government and to overthrow the government. That was a real temptation he had later on in his ministry. But plan B is what God had set aside for Jesus, which is to be vulnerable. And he was so vulnerable, he ended up dying on the cross. To show vulnerable love and compassion, to live and teach dignity and mercy, to get in trouble and die on a cross, and to trust God would vindicate him and raise him from the dead. So this wilderness time of testing was a place where Jesus kind of began to understand what the path was that God had for him, understand what the enemy was saying, and say no to it. And he's going to face these temptations again and again in his journey to the cross. But he's learned how to fight it. So as we close today, the prayer that I had this week that I wanted to share with you, and as you think about your stone, what I learned for facing temptation, and our theme for this whole Lenten season is show us, so I included that in this prayer. My prayer was, God, grant me, grant my church members, grant us discernment or wisdom. Right? Show us, like you showed Jesus, how to distinguish between what is true and what is a lie from the enemy. We all need that because the enemy is tricky. He puts things in your mind that mess with you, that you need to be able to know what is true and know what is a lie. Okay? So that's the first one. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment. So we can know when we're being tempted what's really true and what's not. The second part of my prayer was, God, give all of us courage. Like you showed Jesus, show us our true identity as your child. Before he went into the wilderness, the heavens opened and said, you're my beloved child. And at the end of the wilderness time, the angels came and cared for him. But in the middle, he probably felt pretty distant from God. We can't live based on how we feel. We have to live based on what we know to be true. We are God's children. He is with us. He loves us. Don't let Satan make you think that you're less than. Help us, God, show us who we really are in Christ. Give us courage to live out of that. And the third thing I thought about, because who doesn't want God to come close and comfort us like the angels came close and comforted Jesus? God, come close and comfort me. Comfort those in my congregation that are struggling. Like you showed Jesus, show me your tender care. Show me your tender care. There's a psalm, next slide please. Psalm 32. This is a psalm that was a song I used to sing a lot as a child. You are my hiding place, God. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Nydia, that's why I always tell you to play some praise music, right? When you're struggling. Because in another scripture, it tells us that God sings songs over us. When our mind is letting us down, when our feelings and emotions are taking us to a dark place, turn yourself toward God. Let him be your hiding place. So as you enter this journey toward the cross with Jesus, expect that you will be tempted. You will be. He was. Ask for wisdom. Ask for courage. And trust that even when you can't see it or feel it, God is with you. And if you give in to temptation, just like he found Adam and Eve in the garden after they had sinned, and he called them by name, and then he had an animal killed and he covered their nakedness, right? Covered their nakedness. He did protect them. He did show love to them. And he will also forgive all who ask. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Rose, for that message and that reminder. Marla, can you bring up the last slide of her PowerPoint? Bless you.